You do that every day, 12 months a year. You've read it 12 times that year. But I hate to say it, but it seems like for some time I haven't been getting much out of Proverbs. And maybe that was part of the reason when we were finishing our time in 1 John, thinking, what would I do on these occasions when Steve asked me to teach on Wednesday night? I was drawn to the book of Proverbs. It was a personal hunger to know more of Proverbs. And as I've been doing this study for tonight, this introduction to the book of Proverbs, it began to challenge me. And I don't know why it took me so long to realize something that is so simple. But all of a sudden, several days ago, I began to realize, you know, when I came to read my chapter of Proverbs, I was reading it mechanically. It was kind of like, I'm going to conquer, I'm going to read this chapter, and really not thinking about it. And then the last few days, and really motivated by this preparation of the introduction to Proverbs, really thinking about every single verse. And I'm so ashamed to say I had not been doing that. But it has transformed my time in Proverbs the last few days. I think it has really done something amazing in my Christian life. And I'll talk a little more about that, how we should read the book of Proverbs later on. But my prayer is that each one of us will be motivated to not just read each chapter as an assignment, but to really take it to heart. What a book God has given us. Well, the starting point, as I said, is in 1 Kings chapter 3, and I want to read verses 5 through 12. It's telling about Solomon after the death of his father David, the great king of Israel. And Solomon is now the king. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, and can you imagine God saying, just ask what you would like from me. And the implication is, I'll give it. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day, who, of course, is Solomon himself. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, now he's an adult, but he sees himself as with so much to learn. I do not know how to go out or come in. He says, I feel like I don't know the basics. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitudes. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And then go to chapter 4 and verses 29 to 34. 1 Kings 4, 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Hinan and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And look at this. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon. Can you think of the most famous person who did? A queen of?
Sheba.
And from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. It's interesting in verse 33, it talks about he spoke of all the trees and beasts and so on. And God giving him this wisdom, he had an amazing insight given by God. And you're going to see it in Proverbs where he brings lessons to us from some of the animals and trees and all of those things. It is amazing how God answered this prayer of Solomon's. And part of the answer to that prayer is our book of Proverbs. And as you'll see on your handout, Proverbs has been called God's handbook for a successful living. And that's really true. Well, we have a lot of material to cover tonight. I hope we can make it. I want to look at the background of what we're going to see in the book and how to study the book. And along the way, we'll go to various verses in Proverbs to kind of see these principles illustrated. Next week, Lord willing, we'll actually begin an in-depth look at the first verses of Proverbs. But looking at your handout, first of all, we have the unique nature of Proverbs. Proverbs tells us that the, quote, good life, unquote, can be found only in wisdom about God and about ourselves. And, of course, the world wants the good life, and they have their ways of getting it, but none of them succeed. But Proverbs tells us that the good life can be found. And where it is found is in the Lord. And wisdom about God and ourselves. Turn over in Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 15. So our first verse to look at in Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 24. Thinking of this, Proverbs telling us about the good life. Proverbs 15, 24. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And so there is a lot in Proverbs about two paths, two ways. And there is the right way and the wrong way. And the right way is the way of God, the way of wisdom, and it will result in life. The other path results in death. Secondly, here on the unique nature, there is more in Proverbs on the development of godly character than in any other book of the Bible. And of course, when we talk about godly character, as a Christian, we want sanctification. We want to become like Christ. And this book of Proverbs, there's more in Proverbs about how to develop that Christ-likeness and what it looks like than any other book in the Bible. Thirdly, diligently learning Proverbs is excellent preparation for facing life's most perplexing questions. We must prepare now to face problems that will come by carefully studying Scripture. Now, I love an illustration that comes from a great Bible teacher from several decades ago, Harry Ironside. And Harry Ironside was teaching on Proverbs. And he was expressing the conviction that this book as all Scripture is given by God, by inspiration. And one of the students argued with him that anyone could write a book like this. And so Dr. Ironside gave the whole class an assignment, write 6 Proverbs. Well, the day came to come back to class, and the student came back and he said, quote, "I realize this book is inspired after all. In an entire week, I have been unable to produce so much as a single sentence like these." And I would throw that challenge out to you, too. If you think, well, anyone can do this, try writing a proverb. It is not easy. And Solomon was given this wisdom with and all of these proverbs. This book truly is given by God, and it's given. He wants it in our life. What is Scripture given for? It's to instruct us and correct us and guide us and teach us in righteousness. Next, Proverbs shows us in detail that the Lord cares deeply about the details of our lives and keeps a careful eye on all of our actions. Turn to Proverbs 5, verse 21. Proverbs 5, verse 21. Proverbs 5, 21. "For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders." If you have the ESV, you'll notice there's a little 3 above the word ponders. That tells you there's an alternate way to translate that, and that's found at the bottom in a footnote, or makes level. So the Lord makes level all his paths. But look at that principle there, that the man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He sees, he cares all that is going on, and in his providence, he makes level all his paths as he is directing our life. And that's one of the great things in Proverbs. The next one, Proverbs gives us examples of ways we can obey God. We have a lot of commands in the Old Testament and the New Testament to obey God, obey the Lord, obey Christ. Okay, we should really want to obey. And we have in Scripture so many things that the Lord tells us and commands us to do. Well, Proverbs gives great examples of the ways that we can obey God. For instance, God's word emphasizes that a man is not to look with lust on a woman. We're very acquainted with the teaching of Christ on that and the commandments in Scripture. And then there's a lot in Scripture that a man's not to look on a woman with lust. And then he is to share sexual intimacy with only one person, and that is his wife. Well, Proverbs has a lot to say about the way a husband can enjoy intimacy with his wife. There's going to be a whole chapter, chapter 5, which is going to be filled with that, and other places as well. So that is an example of it is telling us how we can obey the commands that we know are in Scripture for sexual purity. There are so many commands in Scripture. Don't worry. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Some help on that. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Proverbs 3, 25. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes." And we've all seen that. There are so many people, for instance, afraid of COVID and afraid of dying. And people are afraid of accidents and afraid of bad things that may happen in our country. All kinds of things. But he says in verse 26, after saying, "Don't be afraid," verse 26, "For the Lord will be your confidence. and will keep your foot from being caught. So, a great reminder. We get this in our mind that, you know, the Lord's to be my confidence. And then that can remind us of in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that the Lord, as it says there, he will keep your foot from being caught. He will keep you from anything that is not according to his plan for your life. So it's a good reminder in Proverbs and some help on doing that. Just an example. Another example is there's a lot in the Bible about generosity, how we use our money and giving and being generous. Turn over to chapter 11 in Proverbs. Chapter 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So it put in this very, very concise way is this important truth to let it take root in our thinking that the one who gives freely, you know, God's going to bless. And the one who withholds is going to suffer want. That's part of the principles that God has in his word. And then that leads into the subject of money. The Bible has a lot to say about how we are to handle money. And there is a lot in Proverbs about that. So many subjects that we deal with every day are taken up in the book of Proverbs. Well, let's consider, what is a proverb? And so you'll see on your outline there, definition of a proverb. A proverb, Chuck Swindoll wrote, a proverb is a short statement that declares a profound truth designed to give us wisdom for life. That's true. And it's gives us very profound truths, but in a short, concise sentence that gives us wisdom for life. Here's another one by John Kitchen. You might not be as familiar with John Kitchen. He wrote a commentary on the book of Proverbs that I have found very helpful, been very impressed. I don't know much about him other than it is a reputable commentary and very good. And he writes in his commentary, a proverb is a compactly constructed sentence packed with practical insight. I like that emphasis, packed with practical insight. And then there's an ancient Jewish rabbi, Malbim. He said, parables are tools that make a deep, abstract concept understandable. That's a key to Proverbs, by clothing it in an easily grasped metaphor. Now, we're going to see later that we do need to take into account the customs and culture of that time, because there will be some of these proverbs that you'll see and you'll think, wow, I don't think that's very understandable, and it's not easily grasped because we just don't live in the same culture. That's where you have to do a little digging. I'll give you an example of that a little later. The Hebrew word proverb means to be like or compared with. The word came to stand for any kind of wise pronouncement. A proverb makes a comparison or summarizes a common experience about life. So it is a broad word that covers a lot of different kinds of statements. But they all fit in these three definitions above that. Now, we have to say something about the author of Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon or compiled by him between 971 and 931 B.C. This included a collection of wise sayings from others. Solomon is not the only author has his Proverbs in this book. And Hezekiah compiled Proverbs that were written by Solomon. Other authors include Agur and Lemuel, who are going to be mentioned in the book as these are the Proverbs of Agur and these are the Proverbs of Lemuel. Some scholars believe that Lemuel was actually Solomon, but under another name. Can't be sure on that. The book of Proverbs was probably edited under the direction of the Holy Spirit and published during the reign of King Hezekiah. And when you think about Solomon writing some of the things that we're going to see in this book, you can't help but feel sad for Solomon. There's a tragedy here. It's tragic that Solomon failed to apply to himself what's in this book, especially in regards to women. Great wisdom from God in here about a man's relationship with women. And yet that was the big failure in Solomon's life when you read the accounts in Kings and Chronicles. And so he failed to apply to himself the good advice he gave to his son and to everyone else. And this failure caused his own downfall. That was the downfall of Solomon. So that reminds us of something. We are reminded that knowing truth doesn't save us. We must apply it in repentance and faith. That is something we always have to keep in our hearts and minds. It's not just reading a proverb a day to keep the devil away or anything like that, but it is reading it with a heart towards God and a heart of repentance and faith. God, what do you want to do in my life with this? And I then put on your notes here, asking in light of this that we can avoid the mistake of Solomon. Asking the following questions when reading Scripture will help us avoid making Solomon's mistake. Number one, what does this passage teach concerning God's will for a holy life? That's an excellent, excellent question to ask as you're reading different Proverbs and asking, well, what can this teach me about God's will for a holy life? Secondly, how does my life measure up to that scripture? In this case, the proverb I'm reading. Specifically, where and how do I fall short? And ask the Lord to open our understanding and our eyes that we would see what that shortcoming is. And then third, ask what definite steps of action do I need to take to obey to help us avoid Solomon's tragic mistake. Solomon's experience teaches us that knowing the right thing to do is not enough. Wisdom is, and foremost, a relationship with God. Now, there are two main divisions in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is basically divided into two parts. First of all, chapters 1 to 7. That whole section is a preface that attempts to convince you to read the book by explaining why wisdom is so valuable. So we're going to see that, just learning why wisdom is so valuable. But then chapters 10 to 31, there's a different flavor to them, and they are collections of various wise sayings called Proverbs. Now, I found in a book by Mark Dever some excellent pointers on how to read the book of Proverbs, and he lists them as clues. Clues number one, common sense is required. When you're reading Proverbs, don't put your mind into neutral, which it's easy to do. And as you're reading it prayerfully, but also applying common sense. Here's an example. We have proverbs in our culture that are not biblical proverbs, and Many or maybe most have good truth to them. One of them in our culture is, look before you leap. You've probably heard that. You may have said that at one time or another. But what if I leap once without looking and don't get hurt? Does it mean the proverb is false? Well, common sense would tell us no. Doing that once and not getting hurt doesn't mean that that proverb is false. The proverb is useful for indicating to us what is generally true. And it's applicable to more than the topic of jumping, in the case of that proverb, if that proverb was in Scripture. So when you go through the Proverbs, don't leave common sense behind. And really, that is a good principle in reading all of Scripture. Clue number two. They are always ultimately true. Now, it won't always appear to be immediately true. So ultimately true is looking in the long term. It will ultimately be true. That doesn't mean that it's always going to appear to be immediately true. Let me give you an example. Turn to Proverbs 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 7. Very well-known proverb. You've probably heard it quoted and referred to. Proverbs 16, 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What about the life of Jesus? You know, his ways please the Lord, but his enemies were not at peace with him. For almost from the beginning of his ministry, they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to find a reason to discredit him and eventually a reason to kill him. So in the short term, you can't say that he made his enemies to be pleased with him. But ultimately, God will cause Christ's enemies to be at peace with him. We read in Philippians that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And every one of those people that conspired against him. Now, some of those came to Christ, but others died in their rejection. But there will come a day at the time of judgment where they will acknowledge that he is Lord, God will cause his enemies to be at peace with him. So the same thing may happen to us. And so realize that there are a lot of proverbs here that make us feel good. Oh, I like that promise, and that's going to do so much good for me. But we also realize that many times they are ultimately true, but not immediately true. Clue number three. They are normally true now. The purpose of a proverb isn't to exhaust a topic, but to teach a lesson in a way that's memorable. And so most of them would be true now. And they put the truth in a way so that we don't easily forget it. Like in our culture, look before you leap. Just put in such a way it's very easy to remember. Clue number four. They employ poetic imagery. That's something we have to remember. I don't know about you. We're all different. I don't care for poetry. And, you know, since we've been here, Esther every year has asked Terry and me to do a little of the homeschooling. And there's been a couple of the kids that I've taken through an English and writing class. And there's quite a few lessons in that that have to do with poetry, and I have to tell them, I just don't like poetry. I can't do poetry. And you come to the book of Proverbs, and there is poetry. And in Psalms, there's poetry, and in Ecclesiastes, and Job as well. So we have to realize there is poetic imagery. Let me give you an example. 16:17, Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Well, that's poetic language about this highway of the upright. It's not a literal highway, but it's poetic, and you have to get used to that in the book of Proverbs. A clue number 7. As a whole, Proverbs comes from a godly perspective. Proverbs is not simply a book of secular proverbs. I think as a believer, we have no problem with that. But probably if you're kind of doing something with Proverbs with a non-believer, they could easily think, well, you know, it's simply a book of things like early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. But it's not simply a book of secular information. This is material for our soul. It's material for our relationship with God. Now, here's a couple of additional points to help in reading Proverbs. When reading one proverb, keep them all in mind. Now, that's quite challenging to keep them all in mind, but keep at least a broad spectrum of them in mind. Let me give you an example. Turn over to Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is another proverb that you will hear often, and I would imagine you have often in your Christian life. Parents especially love this one. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we read that proverb, and I have heard so many parents give a testimony. You know, my son or daughter, I brought them up in the way of the Lord, and they have departed from that. They're not interested in the way of the Lord. But I claim this promise in this proverb that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Well, there's a problem with doing that with a proverb that has other sides to it. And this is like that. There are other assumptions that Proverbs give that we need to meet in order that our children will walk in the Lord. Let me give you some. For instance, children must heed the godly wisdom of their parents. So children need to heed that. Turn to chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 1 has a wonderful section in it that where Solomon is just pouring out his heart to his son, speaking as father to son. And in that section in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. In other words, children, as he says here, heed your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. There is that aspect of it also, of a parent's children walking in the way of the Lord. Another thing is the children need to have hearts inclined towards God if they are to remain faithful. And that is something that all works together. The train up a child in the way of the Lord, and the one we saw, and now this, the children have a heart that's inclined towards God. Turn to verses 32 and 33 in this same chapter, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Now, this is the Lord speaking. This is not just Solomon. Because we're going to see in verses 20 to 33 that wisdom is crying in the streets. And when you look at these verses, you begin to realize it's not wisdom as that just abstract concept, but it's actually Jesus Christ who is speaking. And verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So the children are told in Proverbs to have a heart that's inclined towards God and listen to Him. So it's a total package. It's not just the one verse, train up a child in the way of the Lord, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think that is a good example of reading one proverb, but being on the alert to connect it with other proverbs that shed light on it, that broaden the picture. Here's another one. If a proverb is unclear, and you're going to find many are, if you haven't already. There are proverbs that you read and you say, now what's that saying? To us it's unclear. A starting point is to read it in other good Bible translations and consult several trusted commentaries on Proverbs. One thing that I have enjoyed doing is I do my devotional reading in a study Bible. And I would urge everyone to have a study Bible. The Reformation Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible, the MacArthur Study Bible. And most of the time, I'm not referring to the notes, but if there's something that comes to mind, I'll look at the notes. But I have found in Proverbs, it really helps to, as you're reading a proverb, if there's a note on it, to read that note. Because so many of the proverbs, because of our cultural difference and so on, it just helps to get a little help from those who have studied this. And it's just a help when you come to a proverb that seems to you to be unclear. Well, in conclusion, we have to come to Proverbs realizing that Christ is in Proverbs. You know, Colossians 2, 1-3 includes this phrase, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. What's the book of wisdom that God has given us by inspiration? The book of Proverbs. And if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, this book is a book about Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. So, as you are going through Proverbs prayerfully, and you're looking at the verses and you're thinking about your life, what does this show me about a godly life that God wants me to have? How am I falling short? What do I need to change? Also think about, what does this verse tell me about Christ? And remember, the Christ had this wisdom. This was all found in Him. And this wisdom that we want to dig up, kind of picturing this as a gold mine where you have to dig out the gold. And we want to get the gold in this book. But the gold is Christ. And to realize that He is in every verse. And all of these principles of godliness were in his life. And then, you know, through Proverbs, the mind of Christ can be ours. You remember Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Proverbs reflects the mind of Christ. And every one of us should long to see that request of Paul be true in our life, that we would have this mind in us, Christ Jesus. Now, like I said, I have for a long time had in my reading program to read a chapter a day in Proverbs. But as I said at the beginning, I'm ashamed to say that it had become so routine. But the big thing that has changed in my reading Proverbs is to do it slowly. I read a book. It's just part of how I am that I want to get through the book. I want to get it all, and there's so much to read and so on, and I don't think as much as I should. But Proverbs, stop with every proverb and think about it. Oh, it slows you down. It's going to take longer. But it's so, so valuable. Well, let's take to heart in closing Proverbs 28, verse 26. Yesterday, my chapter in Proverbs was chapter 28. And I was struck by verse 26, Proverbs 28, verse 26. And I thought, what a verse for all of us to take to heart. Look at verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. I don't want to be a fool. I want to be the wise person talked about in Proverbs and walk in wisdom. And the Lord will be at work, even delivering according to his will from the pitfalls that are out there, from the temptations, and from everything that would hinder us in our walk with Christ. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Well, I hope that whets your appetite for reading on your own the book of Proverbs, and I would encourage you, even in the next few days, to start to read Proverbs, if that is not part of your pattern. Next week, we'll look at the first verses of chapter 1. Pastor Stephen, a couple of weeks, is going to resume the study of Romans and chapter 9, but periodically, maybe once a month or so, I'll lead us in taking a look further along in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we are needy. We need the truths of wisdom. We need the book of Proverbs. You gave us Proverbs by inspiration, and that it would be profitable for us for doctrine and correction and righteousness and reproof and instruction. And we thank you that Christ is central in this book. And we want to be like Christ. We want to have the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would direct us in our study of the book of Proverbs. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.